Thank you, Bethany and Kristen. Open your Bibles, please, this evening to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I so appreciated those words. They really just preached the message that's on my heart tonight. And I have to point this behind me, Ryan. Nothing. Oh, is that you or me? That's you. All right. Take us to the title. I replaced batteries in this too today, but I guess that wasn't the problem. So we'll just pray for Ryan as he follows with me tonight. If I were to ask you this question, I wonder what your answer would be. Or if I were to make this statement to you, tell me about you and your Bible. Yeah, I wonder what your response would be to that. I wonder if immediately your response would be, well, I prefer the ESV or the King James or the New American or the New King James. I wonder if your response to that question would be, well, I use the Bible that's stored on the cloud, or I use an electronic Bible, or I prefer a hard copy. If I asked you to tell me about you and your Bible, I wonder if your answer would be, well, I prefer bonded leather, hardcover, rubber cover, leather cover, calfskin cover. I wonder if your response would start like this. Well, I like the Scofield or the Ryrie or the Reformation or the ESV Study Bible or the MacArthur Study Bible. If I were to say, you tell me about you and your Bible, I wonder if your answer would be, well, I prefer the format that is in paragraphs as opposed to verses. Or maybe your response might be red letter or black letter. Or maybe it might be tell me about a Bible that you won in a contest as a small child, or a Bible you got on sale or a special occasion. But here's my question to you. Did any of those answers address my original question? Tell me about you and your Bible. Let me make a couple of colonial cultural observations. Observation number one, we here at Colonial Baptist Church make much of what we call the grace essentials. We believe that if you take away any of these five grace essentials, we cease to be a New Testament church. And the grace essentials that we have identified that we are striving to mature in on a regular basis is the essential of community, the essential of mission, the essential of worship, the essential of equipping, and the essential of what? The text. We hold the text in very high regard. We honor it here. Second cultural observation about Colonial. We here at Colonial Baptist Church own and affirm and teach very robust doctrine about the Bible. We embrace and understand the doctrine of inspiration, that the Bible is from God. We therefore also embrace that the Bible is inerrant. Further, we teach here that if the Bible is inspired and inerrant, then it has immediate authority over everything we believe and over how we behave. And since we hold to inspiration and inerrancy and authority, we hold to the absolute sufficiency of Scripture. It alone has the authority. To tell us not only how to believe and what how to behave and what to believe, but it is sufficient alone, without rival, to address any spiritual need in any man in any generation without exception. We here at Colonial Baptist Church embrace these doctrines and celebrate them regularly. A third cultural observation about Colonial. While we at Colonial hear sermons regularly in the different ABS classrooms, in the different settings here in our ministry, we hear many sermons, powerful sermons, that in essence answer this question, this request: would you please tell me about my Bible? How it's laid out, the structure. But I want to get real personal tonight, midway through this Bible conference, with you. What I want on the table is this statement. Tell me about you and your Bible. I'm not asking you to parrot back to me what you hear when you come. I'm talking about when you leave and when you go home and when you go into your week, what is your relationship with the Bible that you say that you prize? My subject tonight that I've been assigned is the greatness of the Bible. But I have a subtitle for this tonight as well, and it's simply this: why get up in the morning? It's one thing to have a high regard for Scripture. It's another thing, a totally different ball game, to get up and spend time in it. Now, I'm not getting legalistic on you this evening and say you have to read the Bible in the morning. But just get my point. Do you have a regular intake of the Word that you say you prize? So that's what I'm going to speak on tonight. Why get up in the morning to spend time in your Bible? Now, I have an instant dilemma. What text do I go to? I mean, I could go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, where we see that the Bible is not only sufficient to give you wisdom unto salvation, but it's sufficient to tell you what's right, what's wrong, how to fix what's wrong, and how to keep right what's right. Right? I could go to that text. I could go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and talk about all the promises that we have in Christ are sufficient for any need I'll have for in this life for godliness. I could go to Psalm 19, which starts with general revelation and works its way to special revelation. It starts with the heavens, and it ends marveling at God's revealed will in Scripture. Oh, I couldn't have cued that better, huh? I could go to Hebrews chapter 1 and read out of the right out of the gate in that chapter how God speaks. And ultimately, He speaks through His Son. But my choice for tonight is Psalm 119. Now, you're like, whoa, Psalm 119, that's 176 verses. That's 22 stanzas. How are you going to get through that tonight? Well, let me use this illustration. My family and I enjoy regularly having company from out of town that's never been to the Tidewater area before. Maybe friends from school, maybe family. And we'll eventually get them out to Sandbridge Beach for a time there to see the ocean. And then we always leave there around dinner time to stop on the way home at what is to us a sacred spot of real estate, Pongo's Pizza, right? How many of you have been to Pongo's Pizza? Raise your hand. Oh, it's amazing. You just started drooling. I just lost everyone with their hand up. Pongo's Pizza is amazing. I mean, you can go in there and they have a stuffed crust pizza. They have a meat lover's pizza that's to die for. They have garlic knots. They have cinnamon knots. They have fried pickles as an appetizer that are amazing and you can eat carelessly there. They have amazing desserts. We've gotten some crazy sandwiches there. I mean, it's just a great place. And we like to take our company there because no matter what they order, I mean, it's going to be a home run. But it's not been a few times that we've sat down and they say to us, what should we order? And what's our answer? Order anything. It'll be a home run. I kind of feel that way as I come to Psalm 119 this evening. I mean, it's massive. But you can land on any stanza and you'll be satisfied. Any stanza. There are 22 acrostic stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses, each beginning with the same Hebrew letter. You understand this layout. But what I love about these verses that I want to direct your attention to, Psalm 119, 25 to 32, is that the psalm writer, if we just take this sampling of this one stanza, lays out 8 unique promises that God's Word alone can deliver to you. And I'm confident if we just wrestle for a few minutes on these 8 simple promises that only the Bible can deliver, we won't have a problem getting up in the morning to spend time in it. These are amazing promises. Just track with me quickly through this psalm tonight. The first promise I see here is this: the Bible alone takes you from dryness to life. It takes you from dryness to life. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Hey, that's an encouraging phrase, isn't it? I mean, put that on your bumper sticker. I mean, what an encouraging note to start on. It's a great way to come into this stanza. My soul cleaves to the dust. What is the psalm writer saying here? He's saying, my soul literally adheres. It's laid so low that it is adhering to the dust. As one commentator says, it's as if I'm already dead. I don't just have a familiarity with the dust. It's where I live. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary, says that this stanza opens on such a melancholy note because of the weight of the previous paragraph. Look up, beginning with verse 17 down to 24. I see in verse 19 that the psalm writer says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing. I see verse 22, reproach and contempt. Verse 23, even though princes sit and talk against me. And then we break into the next stanza, and we might understand a little better now why the psalm writer says, my soul cleaves or clings to the dust. What is this? This guy's depressed, man. I mean, if he went in and got tested, he would get the label depressed easily. You say, what's causing this spiritual depression in his life? It could be these things he's already documented. It could be guilt over sin. It could be the fact that he's not seeing fruit and maturity in his life and his relationship with God like he would like to see. It could be, and we know it is, an issue of trials. Perhaps even a lack of desire Godward. All we know is that he opens up this stanza with, my soul cleaves to the dust. That's the problem. You know, you have to step aside for a moment and ask, how does the godless usually solve it? How do they usually solve their depression, their clinging to the dust? How do they do it? They might try to merely escape it. Escapism comes in all shapes and sizes. It's where I try to numb my spiritual senses, my emotional senses, to my pain by distracting it, by directing my attention somewhere else or towards someone else. They may try to mask the symptoms with substance. They may try to duplicate the problem. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, anytime you try to fix a problem with further problems, you only multiply your problems. There's a problem here. There's dryness. There's depression. What's the solution? The solution is word. Look at verse 25. Revive me according to your word. I love this word revive in the New American Standard. The ESV says give life. And this is a refrain, a theme that you're going to see constantly through Psalm 119. Look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. I could go to verse 88, 93, 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159 to see the same words. If you're dry, if your soul is clinging to the dust, if that's your problem, the solution is to find your way to this living word that you theologically celebrate, but Monday through Saturday you separate from. Get to the word. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. My son and I had the opportunity a couple of summers ago during July to attend a demonstration of military power and firepower. It was really cool. It was on one of the local bases, and it was awesome. But it was July, and it was Hampton Roads, and we were on a beach on these grandstands and in the direct sunlight, right? Are you feeling it? It was humid, and we were scorched. And after about an hour and a half demonstration, There was dismissal, and then you could go out to different booths and different displays and all that. And Jared and I just had one desire. We just needed to get something to satisfy our thirst. I mean, we were dying. We were parched. I mean, we were not only standing in sand, it felt like we had sand in our mouth, right? And we stood in this long line in the sun to finally get water. We get to the counter, and guess what they just ran out of? Bottled water. I said, well, what else do you have? They said, we have Sprite. I said, well, it's the same color. We'll take two Sprites. I don't know if we drank all the Sprites, but it did not satisfy our thirst. Soft drinks actually made us more thirsty. We found water, and it was only when we fought our way to a water bottle that we were revived. You know, that's the picture that we have here in verse 25. What can the Word of God alone do in your life? Like nothing else in your life? It takes you from dryness to life. A second promise. It takes you from independence to dependence. It takes you from independence to dependence. Look at verse 26. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. What's our problem? Our problem is simply this, that left to myself, I will always give in to a gravity away from God. We have some Star Trek and Star Wars fans here, possibly, and you understand the theological phrase tractor beam, right? You get drawn in by a tractor beam, you can try to get your spaceship out of that, it's going to pull you into the mothership. Listen, I have like an anti-tractor beam. Left to myself, left to my own heart, my heart will wander away from God. What does the psalm writer or the hymn writer say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Or what does Paul say in Romans chapter 7? I find then this principle, that evil is present with me, the one who desires to do good. I have a way that is very predictable in my heart, and left to itself, it'll walk away from God. The NIV translates this phrase in verse 26, I gave an account of my ways. I believe we're talking about confession here. I'm saying, Lord, left to myself, this is me at my best. These are the decisions I make and the choices I make and the destruction I bring. Left to myself, this is me at my best. I have told you of my ways, and you have answered me. My problem is, I left to myself will walk from God. What's the solution? The solution is the Word. Verse 26 again, I have told of my ways, you have answered me, and look at this. He cries out, teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Again, we could go on and on about this theme of requesting God to teach you His Word that's in front of you. Look back at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. 34, give me understanding. And we could go on for another dozen. Just in Psalm 119, there is a panic that says, God, you must teach me your way. I'm desperate for it because left to myself, my own self-talk, my own self-thoughts, I will lean on my own understanding and walk away from you. I must have your word. Spurgeon said, the justified man always longs to be sanctified. The more you take in God's word, the more He helps you understand it, the more you will have clarity. I think we're talking about confession here in verse 26 and a pleading for God for His mind. Number three, a third promise. A third promise that only the Bible can make. It takes you from blindness to sight. From blindness to sight. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. What's the problem here? What problem do we encounter in verse 27? Well, the problem is this. if you and I do not have an intense, intentional, planned relationship with God's Word, you and I may think that we can see, but we really can't see anything at all. We may think that we understand life, but we understand none of life. Jesus even gives us a principle in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We have a problem. We tend to think that we understand everything. How many times do we have the joy of sitting down and trying to help someone in their walk with the Lord or in their family? And the first thing we ask is, tell me about your relationship with the Word. And it's like, there isn't one. I mean, I come to church and I open it then, and I might haphazardly open it during the week, but there's nothing intentional. There's nothing urgent. But let me tell you, I know what's wrong with my husband. Let me tell you, I know what's wrong with my wife or with my kids or with the world. And we think we can see. But without an intentional, radical relationship with the Bible on a regular basis, listen, you and I perceive nothing at all. That's our problem. What's the solution? The solution is the Word. If I know God's Word, watch this, I can trace His hand in every mundane moment and absolutely marvel. Look at the verse again. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. You know what it's saying? The more that I spend in God's Word, the more time, the more my affections chase me into God's Word, towards God, if you will. The more I understand Scripture with God's help, watch this, I not only understand Scripture, but when I look up, I understand life now. I not only see Scripture, but when I look up, I can see clearly now. Maybe for the first time. I don't want to embarrass Martha, but she's just a little bit older than me and a lot younger than Pastor. Is that safe? Can I just say that? Okay. And as you know, they went on the Israel trip recently, and she needed a new pair of sunglasses. And I had been telling her about these bifocal sunglasses I had gotten. And my neighbor, Craig, is the one who told me. His wife's here. He told me about these bifocal sunglasses. And I think you ended up finding a pair. But she didn't find them where I said to go. I said, my neighbor, Craig, told me, you got to find these sunglasses in the fishing section of Walmart. And you have to dig through the stuff that's hanging on the wall there, and you'll find it. And I'm telling you, I went and bought a pair of these sunglasses. I liked them so much, I bought two. One for Lori's van, one for my truck. I love them. I mean, they're polarized. And I can, I not that I need to read while I'm driving. Some of you are worried about me now. I'm not texting, okay? But it lets me see my watch better, okay? But I need glasses. I need bifocals. And these are amazing. Whether I'm at the beach looking at the sharks that I'm not swimming with or looking down at my book that I'm enjoying, I'm ready for either. I can look down and it's clear. I can look out and around and it's clear. I mean, that's a great illustration of the impact of the Word in your life. You may think you can make sense of your life. You may think you understand what's going on, what needs to change. I'm just telling you, if you're not thinking God's thoughts, if you're not exposing yourself to Scripture and letting it saturate your thoughts, you see nothing plainly at all. It takes you from blindness to sight. Only the Bible can make that claim. Promise number four. It takes you from discouragement to endurance. It takes you from discouragement to endurance. Look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief. Wow. That's another encouraging line. My soul weeps because of grief. I mean, I know what it looks like for a face to weep. And even your body can shake with weeping, but what is a weeping soul? That is the deepest level of sorrow. This is talking about something that's consuming you where eyes cannot see, if you will. Your soul is weeping because of grief. Some of your translations have, my soul drops or melts because of grief, because of discouragement. You say, well, what's causing this grief? That at the heart level, at the soul level, there's grieving. You're literally wasting away. You're dripping away. It's so bad. What can cause this kind of grief and discouragement? It might be someone in your life. It might be another person in your life. It might be the one you are married to. It might be people in your home. It might be strangers in your life. It might be neighbors. It might be other believers. It could be coming from the outside. Or it could be coming from yourself. You're discouraged by where you are in life, and you mark where you are and what decade you're in, and you never saw it coming that you would be going through what you're going through now. And when I read these words, my soul weeps because of grief, you're like, oh yeah, I know that. I can totally relate with that. That's discouragement. And when you're weeping at that level, you want to quit. You say, that's it. That's all. It was a good run. I've mentioned a book before that my daughter and I have both read. It's called Fearless. It's a story of Adam Brown, who was a Navy SEAL on SEAL Team 6. He lived in our area. He was from out in the Midwest, out west. And what a story it is. After high school, he stumbled into a deep drug addiction and drug culture. He was a good kid in high school. He was the one that would stick up for the unfortunate. But after high school, he went deep into a drug culture. That drug culture brought with it 11 felonies, immorality, and even jail time. As someone, his parents, stuck with him through all that, and people that loved him, in addition to his parents, got him to a ministry called Teen Challenge in Florida. And at Teen Challenge, Adam Brown was confronted with the gospel and was radically saved. It didn't mean he didn't have the old appetite still. He would, the rest of his life, feel the pull of drugs. But radically saved. And when he came home, he felt the gravity of that culture to pull him down again. And he was discouraged. And he decided, with good counsel, to go into the Navy. And that was pretty easy getting in. He excelled to the top of his class, and so he was challenged to go into special ops. He went to Buds at Coronado, and he became a Navy SEAL, and he served here in the Virginia Beach area on SEAL Team 4 initially, and then to SEAL Team 2. And it was on a deployment, I believe, where he was in a vehicle that was overturned, and I believe it was during an attack, and when it was overturned, his hand was holding onto the window, and he lost several fingers on his trigger hand. Not long after that, when he was in training, a practice round, semi-round of ammunition glanced past his goggles and blinded him in one eye. He ended up having a glass eye, but he was such a good SEAL, so strong, so positive, and a strong Christian testimony that he still wanted to try out for DevGru, SEAL Team 6. That is over here at Dam Neck. And in order to do that, he only had a few months, watch this, to retrain himself to shoot with his left eye and to retrain himself to shoot with his left hand. Not only did he answer that challenge, but he made it to Team 6 and deployed many times with them. He was a member of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church, taught children's church. Some of you know him, I know. Some of you have provided child care for him. And I know someone over at Atlantic Shores. I said, "Oh yeah, I know Adam. I remember Adam. He used to teach the kids." And one day he was left alone in the room with the Sunday school class of children, and his wife had to step out for a minute to get copies of paper. And when she was coming back down the hall, she heard the kids in the classroom saying, "Take it out, take it out." They were chanting for him to take his glass eye out again. He had a great sense of humor. But he would say, even after all this time and all these years of walking with Christ and Him protecting me, I still feel the pull of my flesh. I could still get discouraged And what kept him in the game was his relationship with the Word. Adam was killed in action in March of 2010. But he was a man who understood this promise that only Scripture could make to him, that it alone would take him from discouragement to endurance. G. Campbell Morgan wrote these words: "There can be no circumstance of trial out of which the revealed will of God has made no way of deliverance. To find that way is the highest wisdom." You know, I'd just like to say on this point too that we don't come to the Word in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening or whenever you spend time in it. We don't come to the Word to get a buzz. But whenever we come to the Word, we are strengthened. It's amazing. It's amazing. There's a fifth promise that only the Bible can make to you. It takes you from deception to discernment. It takes you from deception to discernment. Look at verse 29. "Remove the false way from me." You say, what's the problem here? Well, I'm going to let John Phillips word the problem here. I like how he has written on this. Quote, "He," the psalm writer, "doesn't simply pray, 'Lord, remove me from the way of lying,' as though his feet were ensnared in a net. Instead, the psalm writer prays, 'Remove from me the way of lying,'" end quote. You know, one thing I know about Jim Newcomer, I know a lot of things about Jim Newcomer, but the one thing I'm determined to know and I'm aware of is that I am one that can be a sucker for a lie. Either someone telling me a lie or me listening to one of my own. It says here, "Remove the false way from me. Lord, remove from me not only external deception, but internal deception." A few years ago, John Kratz loved me enough to come up to me and said, "So, you haven't been missing many meals lately, have you?" Okay, that's a guy that loved me, right? And actually, I thanked him for that again this morning. Shortly after that, another member of the church told me about this app they got for their iPhone. It's called MyFitnessPal. I'm like, I got to do something, man. I got to do something. That shadow is big. And let's do something. I love the Fitness Pal. You go to a restaurant, and you put in what restaurant you're in. The whole menu's there, and you can track all the nutritional information that you need. It has been very helpful to me, but it's been eye-opening. You know why? Because with this app on my phone in any restaurant, it is cueing me in onto two types of deceptions: the deceptions of the advertisements and the deceptions of my own heart. It's eye-opening. The problem is we fall prey to others' lies and our own lies. But again, look at verse 29. "Graciously grant me your law." What's the solution? Word. Lord, please be gracious to me to see through the falsehood. Listen, by looking at life through your truth. Right? There's a sixth promise. A sixth promise that only the Bible can deliver. It takes you from aimlessness to clarity. From aimlessness to clarity. Do you ever feel like your life is going in all sorts of directions? It's spinning like the compass around a dozen magnets. Look at verse 30. "I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me." You know, we're talking about iPhone apps here. You know what every wife should be thankful for? The map app on her husband's iPhone. Because wives get tired of the scorn they get from their husbands when they sweetly try to remind their husbands, "Huh, honey, we are lost. We weren't supposed to end up in Toledo, okay? Something's wrong here." But they always get their hand slapped or a reaction. "I know where I am," or "I'll stop at the next gas station," as we drive by yet another one. And there's a lot of pride involved in that. But boy, with that GPS app that you can get on your husband's iPhone, as he continues to pass gas stations that could help him, as he continues going the wrong way, you can count on the fact that eventually that sweet voice will come out of the GPS system that says, please make the next legal U-turn. It's going to be helpful. You have that iPhone right here, and it tells you where to go. I had the joy of going to Los Angeles for a pastor's conference this past March with my brother-in-law, and I just put three addresses in my iPhone app. I put the airport, LAX, I put the church where the conference was, and I put our hotel. As big as LA is, I was never, ever lost. I knew exactly where I was going. I just looked at the phone. You know what? If you are confused as to life, if you are confused as to the direction you're facing now, there's a simple fix to that. It's the Word. The Word alone will be your north on your daily compass. Listen, you and I will focus on something. We will get our counsel from something. The problem is, if it's not the Word, it can be one of thousands of other things, and we'll constantly change which one we give our attention to because we'll keep going until we like the answer. See? But if we narrow our focus on the Word, I'm telling you, it alone promises that your aimlessness will give way to clarity. It'll give way to clarity. Spurgeon put it this way, men do not become holy by a careless wish. There must be study, consideration, deliberation, and earnest inquiry, or the way of truth will be missed. The commands of God must be set before us as the mark to aim at, the model to work by, and the road to walk in, end quote. It takes you from aimlessness to clarity. A seventh promise. You ready for this? It's awesome. It takes you from vulnerability to safety. The Word of God alone can take you from vulnerability to safety. Look at verse 31. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. What's the problem here? The problem is simply this. If you and I are outside, listen, if you and I are outside of the shelter of God's Word, you know what that makes us? You know what that makes you? It makes you vulnerable and a candidate for great shame. You say, what do you mean by that? If you are outside of the shelter of God's Word when it comes to how to have a Christian home, you are making your home vulnerable and open to great shame. If you address your marriage outside of the shelter of God's Word, you're vulnerable and a candidate for great shame. If you address your work, if you address your skill set, if you address your ministry, if you address your private life where no one can see you, if you address any area outside of the shelter of God's Word, you are in a place of harm. You are vulnerable and a candidate for great shame. That's the problem. Well, what's the solution? It's the Word. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. You say that word cling, that sounds familiar. It's the same word we saw up in verse 25 about clinging to the dust. As a matter of fact, John Phillips says, stick with the Word by sticking to the Word. I like that. It takes you from vulnerability to a place of safety in your marriage, to a place of safety in your ministry, in your work, in your private life. But there's one more promise that only the Bible can make. It takes you from hunger to famishment. It takes you from hunger to famishment. You say, oh, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's like going from bad to worse. Is that what we're talking about here? Look at the verse 32. What's the problem? Watch this. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. What is the problem? Can I just give you a pastoral observation here? Not only as I have the joy of working with people, But as I try to shepherd my own heart and have it shepherded by others, here's my observation. If there is no appetite to get into the Word on a meaningful, regular basis, it's because there has been no consistent exposure to it. Unless I've been tasting the Word, I won't desire it more. What's the solution to this? If there's no appetite, there's been no consistent exposure, if that's the problem, what's the solution? It's the Word. I run the way of your commandments. And it says here, you will enlarge my heart. What are we talking about here? Just knowing that the Bible alone can take you from being a little hungry to being famished, it means this. You will have a quickened pace for more and more of it. Watch this. Because the more you digest, the more you're going to want. The more you taste, watch this, the hungrier you get. What does it mean to enlarge my heart? It just means, look, you're going to have a heart that wants more and more. It means to lead out to a spacious place. I just want more now. Lori and I have a favorite date. I'm not going to impress you when I tell you this, but that's okay. We like to go out for Chick-fil-A ice cream cones. And we just like the taste. We feel that the one on Battlefield has a colder freezer than the one... No, the one on Indian River's freezer is colder. The ice cream's actually colder than Battlefield. We're doing our research. We're a full-service church here. And I'm just telling you. But we like them. It's a cheap dessert. It's nice conversation there and back. And it's a little healthier than something with real dairy in it, right? But before we discovered those, and we might do those two or three times a week, before we discovered that, we were into the frozen yogurt scene. My sister got me into that down in South Carolina. And this is a while back, a year or two ago, but a new place went in on Volvo. It was called Sweet Frogs. I'm like, what? What's a Sweet Frog? And so we went in there, and it was a yogurt place, and we were just kind of looking around at the different flavors. We didn't know anything about this place. We didn't know anything. And they had like 8 or 12 different flavors, and you could mix them. And then, boy, then on the way to their cash register, you have all these toppings and fruit toppings and chocolate toppings and candy toppings. And it's like, wow. Then you have to weigh the thing. You know, you kind of lift it up and put it on the scale. And $30 later, you know, you have your dessert. And it's yogurt, though, so it's healthy. And no, we got into that and for a while, and that was pretty cool. But we went real quickly from not knowing anything about Sweet Frogs to talking about what we were going to get before we even got there next time. And we didn't know anything about it, but when we started tasting it, we're like, we're planning our next approach now, okay? It's Tuesday, we'll plan a Thursday run, okay? And here's what I'm going to get this time. And you say, what's going on? That's what I mean from going from hunger to famishment. God's Word is such that if it has a regular place in your days outside of this pulpit, you're just going to want more and more of it. You understand the Word of God can become a wonderful distraction to your day? And you find yourself thinking on it, reading it on your phone. You just are famished. So, next slide, Ryan. Next slide, one more. The question is this. Why get up in the morning? And you only have two options. You can stay in bed, right? And you can continue to enjoy the next things coming up there. Dryness, independence, blindness, discouragement, deception, aimlessness, vulnerability, lack of appetite. And you're like, well, you just described my last week. All right? In all seriousness, you can stay in bed and continue on. How's that working for you? It's not, even though you may think it's therapeutic to complain about everything in that one to everyone else around you and ask them to pray for you, you might be able to do something about it. I mean, if you're tired of the dryness, independence, blindness, discouragement, deception, aimlessness, vulnerability, and lack of appetite, then here's a second option. Get up and begin to enjoy life, dependence, sight, endurance, discernment, clarity, safety, and an insatiable hunger. Get up and get in the Word. I'm not talking here of a legalism. Please understand me. I'm not talking about a moralism. I'm not talking about the sanctifying effect of the morning hours versus the p.m. hours. You can read your Bible any day, any time of the day. Get my point. Get my point. And I want you to look at the list on the right here as well, and these promises too, and realize that the psalm writer, when he meaningfully and by design had a steady diet of God's Word in his life, it gave him life, dependence, sight, endurance, discernment, clarity, safety, and an insatiable hunger. And he didn't even have the whole Old Testament. He had the writings of Moses and maybe a little more. And that was delivered to him. Watch this. We have so much more. We have a full, completed canon. So you want to talk about the greatness of the Bible? I didn't want to do another message about your Bible. I want to talk to you this evening about you and your Bible. A couple once sent their 18-year-old son off to his freshman year at Duke University. And they gave him a Bible. And they marked different passages in the Bible. And they gave him the Bible and they sent it with him to his freshman year. And it wasn't long, a few weeks into the freshman year, he ran out of money for his laundry and for food and all that. And so he called his parents, and his parents said, wow, sorry to hear that. Why don't you try reading your Bible? Well, the son would write back later and say, I tried to read my Bible, but I'm still broke. I need more money. And they'd say, well, you know, read your Bible some more. And he's frustrated. And all through the semester, it was like this. He kept calling or writing and asking for money. And all that they said to him is, please read your Bible. And he'd always write back saying, I am reading my Bible, but I still need money. Well, at semester break, he came home and his parents said to him, you needed money? He goes, yeah, I really needed money for college. And we told you to read your Bible. I did read my Bible. No, you didn't. We know that you didn't read your Bible one time this semester because we had stacked $10 and $20 bills all the way throughout that Bible in the passages we told you to read. It's an interesting story. Now look, you know, you have to, if you're part of the culture of this church, under the careful, loving teaching of our pastor, you know a lot about your Bible. You know that there are different genres and each package truth differently, but they're part of a big story. And you know the nuances in the Hebrew and the Greek. And you know that when you're on that side of this pulpit, but when you're home, are you truly feasting on the greatness of your Bible? So how does this change? How do I change? You get up in the morning and open it up and get ready to get overwhelmed by its greatness. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll keep us safe as we travel home. And I pray, Lord, that the urgency that will define us as we make our way to our Bibles this week, I pray that that urgency will reveal what we believe about the Bible, that it is from you. It's without error. It has ultimate authority and it's totally sufficient. And Lord, help us to enjoy these promises that the psalm writer has identified for us tonight. In Jesus' name.